For the rest of you, I invite you, we're going to be kind of jumping around, but we're going to largely focus in John chapter 13 today. And there are sermon notes, they have all the various passages in there, so or you can open up the Bible app and find that within, it has all the passages in it as well. You know, I was thinking about it, here we're approaching, I mean, we just had all these kids here, and we celebrated with Shane yesterday for his birthday. At some point when you're young, and I think we're about to have our preschoolers get graduated up, and we've got our high schoolers like Andy back here. We start asking them questions, and it usually focuses around one thing. What are you going to do when you grow up? Right? And the little kids, I mean, the range is varied. I remember my kids, they got to dress up for, you know, what are you going to do when you're going to grow up? My daughter, my youngest one, she dressed as a teacher. And believe it or not, she's going to be a teacher. She is a teacher in a lot of different things. My son dressed up as a pastor and had a suit and tie and all that stuff, which at 5 years old was just kind of an interesting thing. He did not follow in that path. But I think about it because that's cool, and we all ooh and ah, and we usually write that down and put it in the scrapbook, and then we get to high school, and the questions, Andy, I know they're being asked a lot. So what's the next thing? What's the plan? Where, right? And it's Wyotech. He's going to be a mechanic. And he's going off, and we start doing that. But the thing is, Andy, in a couple years, maybe not as much, but all of us, when you get into college, you start asking that question, okay, so what's the next thing? And believe me, seniors get tired of that question. And I started thinking about it, but it doesn't end with schooling. It keeps going, because even as adults, we're often wondering about this question, well, who am I? And we start to think about that. Even as we introduce ourselves, it still comes back that we introduce ourselves, and it usually has to do with something about a position or a title that we hold, usually at work. I mean, when someone asks, well, who are you? What do you do? You know, I could say, well, I'm a parent. I'm a husband. They're not asking that. It's what do you do? And none of us is, as far as I've ever experienced, answer, well, I'm a servant. That's my title. Because our world does not look up to servants. They don't value servants typically. We judge servants. We want to say, well, you did this or you didn't do that or this and that. It's we view as this perception that being a servant is beneath our calling. And yet, servanthood is the one thing that Jesus especially held up as what disciples should aim to be and to do. And Jesus not only promoted that title, but he demonstrated it. Instead of claiming a rightful place of an elevated place of leadership and you know, knownness and all that was available to him, as people tried to push him into those things, he didn't claim that with all its privilege. Instead, Jesus chose to demonstrate servanthood as his place and position. And he pointed out that the King of Kings came to serve because the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. It doesn't hold the same values and concern that the world does, that service is highly valued in the kingdom of God. And while the opposite is true of our culture, for the believer, the status of a servant should be viewed as the goal, as the chosen position. So as we continue to think about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to look at what Jesus taught about servanthood. And we see this even in the beginning in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is kind of prompting his disciples. He's just kind of gathered them together, and he's getting them ready to send them out on some their first job parts of being a disciple of him. And he tells them, about the mission that they're about to begin. And he doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, you know what? Because you are followers of me, you're going to go do these things. And guess what? People are not going to like you. In fact, you're probably going to be punished. You're going to be looked at, sneered out, talked about because you claim my name. So even as you serve, it's not going to be an easy path. You need to expect the hardships and dangers, because identifying with me means that you're going to be mistreated, just like I'm going to be. They needed to understand that they weren't aspiring to a lofty goal and a lofty position and a title and all the benefits of it. But instead, that their ambition and goal should be to become like Jesus. And so over the next 3 years, Jesus would model that for them. And sometimes they'd try to pull him back in a different way, and he'd know this is the way it's going. And it didn't take them long to see that he was a servant called to teach and lead as he served others. And even though his popularity grew and some fans tried to hail him as royalty, Jesus continually modeled servanthood. And we especially see this paradox toward the end of his life, in his ministry during the week when Jews from all over, it's Passover and they're coming to Jerusalem. It's slammed. It's a party. It's a week-long party. And it's the biggest week of the year. And then somewhat expectantly, because the leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of the Jews, they're looking for Jesus. They've already made plans. They know they're what they want to do, so they're trying to figure it out. So keep your eye out for Jesus. Keep your eye out for Jesus. And they're not seeing him. And so it's somewhat unexpected when Jesus shows up. But he doesn't just show up by sneaking in the back door. Instead, Jesus enters the scene on the back of a donkey, a white donkey, and a parade erupts. I mean, it's not just a parade. I mean, it's a celebration. It's a victory party of sorts. I mean, they're putting their cloaks down. They're waving palm branches. We refer to it as Palm Sunday. But it's this amazing thing that's going on, and they're singing hallelujahs and hosannas and all this stuff. And it says in Matthew chapter 21 that the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." And it says that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, the word Hosanna is more than just a word that we sing. Hosanna is an expression of praise, but it's also, as we talked about a few months back, it's a cry of salvation, a plea, "God save us." And so here they are as they scream out, "Son of David" and "Hosanna." They're hailing Jesus as the Messiah, the one that is promised, the one that's going to fulfill the prophecy, the one that's going to sit upon the throne of David and restore Israel to its proper place. And he's going to establish his reign as king So here they are. The people are calling Jesus to finally establish his throne and his kingdom of heaven in Jerusalem. And Matthew points out that Jesus is the buzz of the city. Everybody's talking about Jesus. And then my head just went, you know, Greece. Tell me more, tell me more. You know, that just... But imagine the disciples. I mean, they've been following him for 3 years. They've been with him through the ins and the outs, the ups and the downs. I really wish, and I think it would be John that would do this, but that he would have recorded some of the conversations around the fire pit as they traveled. You know, can you imagine? I mean, it would have been amazing. I have no doubt. The laughter, the stories, the teasing of one another. But here they are, and the disciples are kind of high on life right now. Here, one of them had just said, well, let's follow Jesus, because here we're all going to go and die. And yet, now there's a party. There's a parade. Jesus is the talk of the town. And as they walk around, as they do their thing, then they follow him, Jesus is considered the man, and they are his entourage. They are his security. They're the ones ready to do, and they're headed to dinner, and they get to be right there. Not on the outskirts looking in, but they're in the midst, in the thick of it. And they had access to the most popular man in Jerusalem. So as they gather around the upper room, even though Jesus has told them over and over and over again, I'm going to die and be raised, they're still thinking, man, there's a chance we're going to be on the right hand and the left hand side of Jesus as he takes the throne. Man, we're going to be people of power. We're going to have the titles and all the things that are a part of it. And I the energy would have been huge. And maybe they're wondering, what's the next step? What's the next honor that's going to happen? And I'm sure you wouldn't be alone if you're curious. You know, we watch people, especially with all the media and things. There's coverage of everybody. And it's often the case that whenever somebody gets that popular, that much power, it changes them. And so the question is Jesus really going to do what he's been saying he's going to do? Because now he has the people in his hands. Did he still view himself as a servant? And John 13 gives us the answer. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. I mean, think about that statement. Jesus has all the power and he knows it. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And I'm sure he's got the disciples wondering what's going on here. And it says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. I mean, imagine if that's you. You've seen Jesus heal people. You've seen Jesus pack the room and feed people, teach them, raise people from the dead. All this stuff, you just threw this massive parade that was responding to who he was. They're singing hallelujahs, and now Jesus is on his knees washing their feet. When he could do anything else, he washes their feet. In their mind, they declare, wait, Jesus. And Peter voices this, but you know, you're our leader, you're our king, you're the Messiah. Jesus, we're here to honor you and not to have you wash our feet. Verse 6 of chapter 13, Peter responds, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, you can't wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then Lord, not just my feet, you got all of me, wash me all." And Jesus replies, "No, feet's enough." You see, the disciples are in shock as their leader, and more importantly, their Lord, has humiliated himself by doing the lowliest of tasks. Washing the feet wasn't just for a servant. It was the servant on the lowest rung. I mean, it was the task no one wanted to do. I mean, they're following camels. They're following cattle. They're following donkeys and horses and traps them through. Feet are nasty, and still today in the Middle East, that culture, to touch the foot is an absolute disgusting thing. Some of you are old enough, like me, to remember in Iraq when Saddam Hussein went down. They didn't just pull the statues down. What's the first thing they did? They threw shoes at him. They threw the thing that's the most disgusting and lowly. Jesus is washing their feet. He's pointing out that no matter how popular we may get, no matter how good things may be, the ministry of Jesus is still serving people. It's not about titles. It's about service to one another. It's about saying, "You know what? I love you and care enough that I'm going to do these things." It says in verse 13 of John 13 that Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And so I see some example. I mean, obviously there's a lot here, but throughout the Gospels, Jesus models this. And it really shows up in this passage, especially in John 13. In ways that we should pay attention on how to serve one another. And let me tell you, I know there is a lot of places you can serve. There's a lot of need out there, both in the church and outside it. But here's the key thing. When you see a need, that becomes your possible assignment. Duh. Right? That's what we think. I mean, my wife points it out all the time. Well, you saw the stuff that needed to be picked up. But it goes beyond that. Jesus says that a servant is the one who has an eye out for the need of others. Culturally, the washing of feet would have been done right away as soon as they entered in. And for some reason, it didn't get done. And so Jesus, in the midst of the party, in the midst of the celebration, he's the man of honor. He's at the title place. Everybody's there not to see, is there to be near him. And he gets up and he puts on the towel, gets ready, and starts washing feet. He does the lowliest of the lowly as an example to follow. And it's not just enough to see that example and to know it and say, well, good for Jesus, that's kind of cool. But then we go, well, it's not really my place. It's not my task. Somebody else should be doing that. But if God has placed it before you, maybe it's your assignment. Maybe it's your calling in that moment. Because serving is the assignment of every disciple. In fact, after Jesus' death and resurrection, all of the followers took on proudly the title of servant. You see it in their letters. Peter, in 2 Peter, declares himself Simon Peter. This is verse 1 of chapter 1. He introduces himself as Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. James, in James 1:1, says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude writes in Jude 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Paul, in Romans 1:1, declares himself, I am a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And the word servant here isn't just this light thing. It's the word doulos. It's better translated bond servant or bond slave. That we are tied to the service. There's a requirement there. That as followers of Christ, we take on that title out of reverence and gratitude, not out of obligation, but out of a thankfulness for all that God has done for me, I serve. That should be the first title for all of us that we want to bear. Regardless of what other title we may have, may servant truly be the biggest one in our life. And I know it's not an easy thing. And I especially know and recognize that I am not, is, you know, that we're not all the time able to meet every need. And especially not meet everyone's expectations. So we need to understand that our primary goal isn't the approval of whoever we're serving. Our primary goal is the approval of Christ. And so we understand that no matter the task, man, we serve Jesus by serving others. Jesus is the one we're truly serving, no matter whoever happens to be in front of us at that point. Got to meet a gentleman named Tom this week. He was at the Compassion Center, just sitting out, and every once in a while I'll take, as the Marsha calls it, a perimeter patrol. It's just me stretching my legs and my mind, kind of enjoying the beauty of Baker. And I couldn't get past walking past him. God said, Troy. So I kind of went back and prayed over Tom. The best thing I could do for Tom in that moment, honestly, was sitting and listening to him and praying over him. God, he's in your hands. And I see our volunteers at the Compassion Center doing that all the time. We recognize we can't help everybody, but we can, and it's our first and foremost priority, put them at the feet of Jesus. And I understand that sometimes we will be faced with decisions about what to do or how to go about serving because we can't practically meet every need. And so that's when we need the discernment of Jesus to guide us. And so we have to ask and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know who to serve and how to serve. We see that with work and witness trips, right, Steve? All the time. It has to be at the feet of Christ. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit is always available to us. That's why Jesus asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Sends him as our helper and as our guide. Love it, in John 14, 16, we find Jesus telling the disciples, he's promising it. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate. That word advocate can also be translated as helper. To help you and be with you forever. The Holy Spirit will guide us when we call upon him for assistance. In fact, in just a little bit later in John 14, 26, he says, Jesus clarifies, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I mean, what an amazing thing to have the Holy Spirit putting checks on our lives, giving us the understandings of what to do and what not to do. If we're obedient and we're listening and we're paying attention and our feet are, we're in the Word, the Holy Spirit will prompt us and give us the answers we're needing. In fact, in Acts, we see this. It says in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and his companions, I love this, had traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, I probably misspelled that or mispronounced that, and Galatia, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit. Get this, we always want to go, preach here, preach there, do all these different things. And it says that they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the gospel in that place, in that province of Asia. In fact, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Just as they sought the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so should we. We need to follow their example and seek specific directions from the Holy Spirit. Paul told the believers that they were to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. That should be our call and understanding as the church. We don't follow the ways of man. We follow the ways of God. We don't need to play church. We need to be the church. We need to have that same kind of close relationship with the Spirit so that he can help us and lead us in our daily walk. So that as disciples, as we take on the title of servant of Jesus, remember that he is our example. He's the one we're seeking to please. But I also want to remind you that Jesus didn't think you were merely a servant. He also thinks of you as a friend. That's what he told his disciples in John 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That he involves us in the mission. We don't just follow blindly. But we participate knowing that the Holy Spirit is placing things before us, people before us, conversations in front of us, that we can be not just the hands and feet and just doing things, but giving God the glory in everything that we do. If you're a teacher, you teach in the name of Jesus. If you work in a shop, you make things and you repair things in the name of Jesus. If you're a CPA and you work with taxes, God bless you, but you still do it in the name of Jesus. If you're retired, hallelujah for you. Some people have told me it's the most exhausting thing they ever do. But you have time on your hands, which is our biggest resource. If you make coffee, Mama, you do it in the name of the Lord. If you help in the food bank, thank you. If you help in the firewood ministry, thank you. God is calling us to serve, to be the hands and feet of Christ, that the Holy Spirit would use us and put us in the place to share the glory of the gospel. For that is the hope that we share. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And God, long before we had conversations of where this sermon series was going, we had plans with celebrating Will's faithfulness and servant-mindedness. Thank you for the example that he is to our young people over these 18 plus years. I thank you for the people that are steadfast and continue in ministry in so many ways. I think of Lenny and his almost 38 years of ministry here in Baker. That he's not just a pastor, but he's a friend, a guide, and most importantly, a servant, as he shares the hope and the message that he has in you. God, be with us today. Prompt us this week, Lord, and as we go forward, and remind us daily to serve you by serving others. In your name we pray. Amen.